Thank you so much for the welcome. I love this church. It gives me a joy in my heart to see such a multicultural congregation. If I lived in the area, I'd be here every Sunday, I can assure you. And I bring greetings too from my wife, Sally. Unfortunately, her sister is seriously sick, and she's away visiting her sister at this time. Otherwise, she would be with me. So we're going to look at Psalm 26. And I'll read that psalm to you as we begin. If you need a Bible, I'm sure you can get one. Yes. It's a psalm of King David. And these are the words of Psalm 26. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise you. I will praise the Lord. We're going to just briefly look at this wonderful psalm of David, and we're going to see some wonderful things for us as Christians. This psalm, I can assure you, concerns you. And it concerns me. I wonder if you've ever been falsely accused. I wonder if, although you've sought to do right, there are times in which you have been blamed for something that you haven't done. I think of the case of the 39 postmasters, which has been in the press recently. They were accused of stealing money in their post offices. Many of them lost their jobs. Some of them even went to prison. And then it was discovered that the computer software, which had been given to all the post offices, was faulty. They had not been stealing money, but the computer program had taken money out of their accounts and they were convicted of stealing money. It was a faulty computer program. They were all innocent, and yet they were accused. And it's been devastating to some of those families, and it's lasted for several years. And it hurts. And I'm suggesting to you that it hurts when we as Christians suffer falsely. And I'm quite sure that some of us have suffered, particularly because we've tried to be people of integrity and we've tried to be blameless. We've tried to do what is right. And especially as Christians, we've tried to do what is right. And yet, we've been falsely accused of something. How many of you have felt the reproach or the ridicule or the unkind words just because you're a Christian and you won't join in with some behavior which you feel is inappropriate? You've refused to join in some smutty conversation. You've refused to go with friends to a venue which you believe as Christians you shouldn't go to. Perhaps you've been mocked and because you've refused to take some shortcuts at work. or to exaggerate things for your own benefit. You've not done those things because as a Christian, you want to be someone of integrity. Well, if you're in that position, this psalm is for you. I've been in that position. One of the most hurtful things that ever happened to me was when I was accused by another Christian leader of doing something which was wrong, but it was not false. Now, being a Christian is a great call to joy and peace and fulfillment, but it can also be a call to pain and suffering at times. The Bible describes suffering as an essential aspect of the Christian life. You'll be misunderstood at times. Even though you try to live at peace with all people, you will sometimes feel the rub that you're out of step with the accepted cultural norms around us. You refuse to go to certain websites. You refuse to go and see certain films or to watch certain television programs. Sometimes you may be called a killjoy or a spoil sport or prudish. But the Bible clearly says, everyone who desires to live a godly life will face persecution, while evildoers will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it's a good reminder as we begin, just to remember that Jesus Christ bore the curse for us. He was called all sorts of names. He was accused of doing things by the power of the devil. And sometimes we have to bear the curse of people around us for the sake of Christ. We are not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not be ashamed of maintaining our integrity. This is not something that should make us downhearted. We're to rejoice in our sufferings. And we'll never allow these things in the world around us to rob us of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this great paradox. We have incredible blessings in Christ, but equally, there will be some suffering which we will experience. The early Christians were beaten up on several occasions, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the sake of the name of Jesus. You can't study your Bible without realizing that some of the great characters in the Bible were falsely accused. I don't have time to look at them all, but just think of one or two names. And as I say these names, you can think of the stories behind them. Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? He was accused of trying to rape a woman when he was actually running away from her. You know, Joseph's been called the fastest runner in the world because he ran away from that woman trying to seduce him. Mordecai is a name from the book of Esther, standing for truth and being hated. Daniel's friends thrown into the fire because of refusing to worship a false god. Mary, the mother of Jesus, bearing the shame of getting pregnant out of wedlock. And yet she was a woman of integrity. Paul, constantly accused of many things by his Jewish compatriots. Above all else, we should keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, endured all those false accusations, and we're told that he considered him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. So it's a precious psalm. Now let's look at the psalm. That's my introduction. Don't worry, I won't make it too long. Now my first heading, and because I didn't put anything on PowerPoint, I've got my headings on a piece of paper today. I'm an old school teacher, you see. Nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. So he starts this psalm by saying, I've got nothing to hide. God, I've led a blameless life. I've got nothing to hide. I've trusted you. I've not faltered. I've led a blameless life. I've got nothing to hide. Please, God, realize that there are times when we we're accused of something and we have to say, yes, I'm guilty, I'm so sorry. And actually, many times David did that. More times than not, when David was confronted with something, he said, yes, I'm guilty, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But on this occasion, we don't know the circumstances exactly, he says, I've nothing to hide. I've done nothing wrong. And let me say that at the outset, we're like David. There are times we need to confess our sins, but there are times in which we've done nothing wrong. We've sought to be people of integrity. Sometimes when my wife is frustrated about something, for example, she's lost the house keys, I say to her, oh, sorry, perhaps I put them somewhere where they shouldn't have been. And she says, stop apologizing, it wasn't you. And she looks around there at the bottom of her handbag, there they are. Or if you take my lovely Brazilian daughter-in-law, she says, we British are always saying sorry when it's not our fault. I don't know if that's a British trait or not. I think it's a way of sort of being polite. But the truth of it is that there are times we should say sorry and that there are times we're not to blame. But look at very closely at God's word. It's so balanced because he says, listen, I'm innocent. Vindicate me, Lord. I've led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord. But then look at verse 2. Test me. Test me. Check that I am a person of integrity. Sometimes we think we've got nothing to hide, but actually God's got some things to point out to us. We need to be tested, and we need our minds tested because we have done something wrong. And when we have done something wrong, we need to admit it right away. So that's the first heading. Nothing to hide, but ask God to test you. But there's something else. Here's my second head. Nothing in common. Look what he says next. Verse 4. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers. I refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar. He says, you know something? I don't have anything in common with the world. Now, we all have friends everywhere. We'd have to go out of the world if we didn't have friends of all kinds. And of course, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, yes, we have friends around us, but you need to be wise in the close friends and associates you have. I won't discuss this example in detail, but Prince Andrew is in great trouble at the moment. Why? Because he had a friend called Mr. Epstein in America. And that Mr. Epstein was convicted of some terrible things. And now by association, Prince Andrew is having to answer charges. David says, I don't have anything common in the world. I want to be wise choosing my friends. I want to be wise in the places I go to. I want to be wise in what I say. David had made some wise choices. Every day we have choices to make. Whether we live at work or at school or wherever we go, we rub shoulders with lots of people, but we make choices about who we identify with. The question is, who do we align our lives with? Who do we align our lives with this? Blessed is the one who does not walk in with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the company of mockers. That's Psalm 1. I'm sure you've studied that. So where you walk, where you stand, where you sit matters. We have to make choices every day. And he's saying, listen, you've got to make some wise choices. And David says, listen, I've deliberately not sat with deceitful people. I've deliberately not made my close friends evildoers. You know, this absolutely rings true. Bad company corrupts good character. How many of you have said to your children or your grandchildren, be careful what close friends you have at school? Don't spend time with those who are doing wrong. We're worried about drugs. We're worried about knife crime. We're concerned about alcohol. As parents, we say to our children, be careful who your close friends are. Choose your friends wisely. Don't be deceived. And David had made these careful decisions about keeping the company because he didn't want to be contaminated by close association with friends who would lead him astray. We have nothing in common with the world, but we've got to be wise choosing our friends. Of course, we have contact with all people in the world around us, but we've got to be wise in our close associates. I love the story. I've been very challenged by the story. I don't know if you remember this, in the book of Job. Job was a very, very wealthy man, and he had a lovely family, had 10 kids. And we read that his kids used to enjoy having parties. And there's nothing wrong having a party, is there? But when the parties were over, Job stopped. And he said, I wonder if during these parties, my kids have profaned the name of God. I wonder if they've cursed God. I wonder if they've done things that are wrong. And so Job used to call his family together and say, listen, we need to confess our sins. We need to go to the altar of God. We need to be a godly family. We need our behavior to be fitting. And Job used to make sacrifices on behalf of his children after they'd had parties. And each parent should have that concern that our children make wise decisions and get into the right company. We need to be careful. Now, the third point from this psalm is very clear. He then says in verse 7, I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, verse 7, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. There's no one more worthy to talk about than Jesus. There's no one more worthy to talk about than Jesus. Have you met somebody who's just fallen in love? Who do they talk about? You're allowed to answer if you wish. Why do they buy that extravagant box of chocolates or that ridiculously big bouquet of flowers? Because they've fallen in love. There's a young guy in our street. I live in Potter's Bar, and he's just hit the big time. He's a young guy in his early 20s, but he's got a really good job. And you know what he did with his sudden found wealth? I'm not criticizing him. He's a friend of mine. But he went out and bought a Jaguar. He's only in his early 20s. I can't think what insurance he's having to pay to drive a Jaguar. But you know, I see him outside his house polishing the car. You don't have to tell me what's on his mind. You know something, what he's done? He's bought a personalized number plate with his name on it. His Jaguar is spotless. I wish he'd wash my car. Clearly, he has a good job. He works hard. But I can tell you what he's most proud of. He's most proud of his luxury car. And the truth of it is, it's not difficult to tell what is important to people. If I sit down with you and talk with you for a few minutes, I can usually find out those things which are important to you. What do you talk about? What are you bursting with joy about? A friend of mine, they had their first child. And William, that was the father, was a very quiet guy. But after he had his little Rebecca, his face was beaming from side to side. And William told me all the wonders of this beautiful little girl. She was lovely. In other words, there's no more worthy person to talk about, but we need to tell others about Jesus. He's the most worthy person that we could ever talk about. And that's what David says. He says, I'm telling all your wonderful deeds. You know, when people wrong you, it's so easy to become bitter. It's so easy to start talking about other people and criticizing them and seeking ways to get revenge on them. And thinking of all the bad things that they've done and trying to justify yourself. But what David teaches is us, he says, well, yes, I've been wronged, but there's no more worthy person to talk about than God. I'm going to talk about the Lord. That's what I want to talk about. That's what's worthy about about it. Now, the last section of the psalm from verse 8 says, Lord, I love the house where you live, or the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. He gets back to the innocence again. Deliver me and be merciful to me. I love this. He's saying, not only have I nothing to hide, I've got nothing to hide. Equally, I've nothing in common with the world. I've chosen my friends wisely. I've no one more worthy to talk about than Jesus. And then he says, I've nowhere better to go. I've nowhere better to go than to the house of God where you live. And that's lovely. He's saying basically, I love to be with God's people in God's house. Now, let's remember that in the Old Testament, in Jerusalem was the temple. And in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God. So what God had decided to do as an example to us, he had chosen one place and he had put his presence there. And when that temple was dedicated, actually a bit after David, the temple was filled with the glory of God. It was awesome. It was so wonderful that the people couldn't even approach too near. And in fact, in the Holy of Holies in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to enter right into the presence of God. And he only did that after he took elaborate precautions for himself. But what David is saying is, your presence symbolically is with us at the temple. And I love your house. I love to go there. It's the focus of my life. And we know that David actually planned to build that temple and made elaborate preparations for it. He says, I want your presence to be near me. I think that's a wonderful prayer for us each as Christians. God, today, as I start the day, I want your presence to be with me. I want to dwell in your house, and I want to be there. I want to spend time meditating on your word and reading it. I want your truths about you, God, to permeate my very soul. I look forward to Sundays. That's what he's saying. I look forward to the day I can go to your temple. We have really missed being together. Some of you have come back today, I think, after a long break because of COVID. And praise God for technology. I hope you got on all right with Zoom and internet. Yeah, they're okay. But it's not the same as actually gathering with God's people. It's not the same as enjoying the Lord's table together in God's house and eating the bread and wine and remembering what Jesus has done. I praise God for all the technology we have, but you know something? I don't like masks very much. I can't hear what people are saying, and my glasses steam up, and I'm a bit lonely having to stay at home all the time. And I've missed lots of things. I've missed hugging my grandkids. I've missed loads of things. I've missed being with the people I love. Have you missed that? And now, by God's grace, hopefully things are returning a bit to normal. We pray that they will be. And we can enjoy being with God's people together. There's nothing, you know, it enhances the joy of the Lord to be with the Lord's people enjoying the Lord. When you're together with others, it enhances the joy. When you sing together, you can sing in your house all alone. That's okay. I hope you do. Or you listen to a nice Christian piece of music. But when you're in God's house and you're singing together, and you're in God's house together, you can enjoy praising God and singing and worshiping in a very special way with like-minded people. Football fans love getting together with other football fans in a full stadium. We've seen just in the last couple of weeks as stadiums have filled up and the joy of the fans being together again after all these months. But I'm suggesting to you what David is saying. As Christians, that should be our desire, to be in the Lord's house where God's glory dwells, and to realize that we can encourage each other so that we're not falling away in our faith. We want to be those with God's people to help us, to encourage us in the way. Paul said, all of us can look with unveiled faces and contemplate the Lord's glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We are being transformed evermore into the increasing image and glory of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. When I went to university, lots of years ago, during the holidays, I stayed with a family. I couldn't stay with my parents. My parents were overseas. And the family that looked after me were meticulously polite and kind to me. But I wasn't actually a member of their family. And you know something? I used to get drier and drier in my soul. And I used to long for the start of the university again, because I could go back to university where I had some Christian friends who were my intimate friends. We could pray together. We could do things together. And the Bible says, don't neglect to spur one another on to love and good works. Don't neglect to come to God's house and to be there. So there's no more worthy place to go than God's presence and to be with God's people. That's my fourth heading. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we can enjoy today and which we should enjoy. Let me just see my last little sheet of paper here. I believe this message concerns you and me, because every one of us will grow cold unless we're with God's people, and unless we maintain a life of integrity, and unless we stand firm. And if we do stand firm, look what he says. His conclusion is, my feet stand on level ground. In the gate congregation, I will praise you. When David clearly was falsely accused of something, he says, I'm not going to let this make me fall down. I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to stand firm and continue to stand. Amen.